You're listening to a message delivered at the Fountains, a United Methodist Church in Fountain Hills, Arizona.
The end of Matthew is crowded with judgment scenes depicting what's going to happen to the scribes and Pharisees for rejecting the Messiah. True believers often use these passages as proof of the ultimate punishment people are going to face if they are unfaithful or don't increase their pledges. Today's text is one of those sheep and goats passages where the characteristics of the faithful are compared with the unfaithful and what lies in store for them both. Those who break faith with their trusts are punished when the master returns to judge their stewardship. But pay attention. The determining factor in these judgments is by measuring the good or evil done to the least of these: hunger, thirst, nakedness, sickness, homelessness, imprisonment. It's not just belief that matters, but action, and action on behalf of and with those the culture ignores or leaves behind.
Our words of wisdom are from Matthew chapter 25, verses 37 through 40.
Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you?"
And the king will answer them, "Truly, I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me."
Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Thanks be to God.
My friend Jeff Proctor Murphy used to love playing the board game Life with his daughters Rachel and Claire. You know the game. Depending on your gender, you're represented by a pink figure or a blue figure. No cultural indoctrination here. You drive your little plastic car around the game board, and Jeff says that whenever one of the girls would land on the marriage square, he made sure to not assume anything and asked them if they wanted a blue figure or a pink figure to add to their car. From early on, Jeff and Janice made it clear to their daughters that if they ever decided to get married, they would support them, even if they chose to marry a man, which, congratulations to Rachel, she happens to be doing at the end of next month. I know that for me, as with all of you, our priority is to show our kids that we couldn't love them any more than we do, regardless of their orientation. And it was the same with my United Methodist colleague, the Reverend Frank Schaefer. Back in 2013, he was tried and defrocked in a church trial for breaking church law. His crime? Having such love for his gay son that he agreed to officiate at his son's same-sex wedding 6 years before that. Charges were brought, less over gay marriage than out of vengeance by the son of a fired choir director. At first, Schaefer was given a 30-day suspension, at the end of which he either had to vow to never again perform a same-sex marriage or be defrocked. But as two of his other three children are also gay, defrocking it was. Frank says he was often asked by reporters, "What defrock is going on in the United Methodist Church?" Frank Schaefer didn't set out to be a gay activist. He didn't set out to change the world. he quietly responded out of love to his son's request. Like Jesus, he knew instinctively if a rule does harm to another person, the mandate to love trumps the law. When you think about it, Jesus was an unlikely Messiah. Virtually his entire life was spent in a cultural and political backwater among peasant folk of no account. He had no obvious plan to change the world, no strategy to overturn the system, and no program for creating social change. Yet he did change the world by casting a vision for a new way of living, transforming the lives of mostly uninfluential individuals and inspiring them to do the same. Despite what today's Matthew passage appears to indicate, shape up or burn in hell, the passion of the genuine historical Jesus, and this is backed up by the vast majority of scholars, wasn't threatening people into behaving. It was promoting the kingdom of God. This basileia in Greek, which means empire, was an aspirational vision of what the world would be like if God were emperor instead of Caesar. But even though he cast it as the kingdom of God, Jesus didn't propose overt political strategies or programs. Instead, he went around demonstrating what a culture of compassion, inclusion, and healing among ordinary people looks like. He broke down prejudices and social barriers and empowered the poor and the marginalized, not in order to turn them into a militant force to overthrow the authorities, but in order to lay the groundwork for a beloved community that put love first in the world. Back in the 1960s, an MIT-based meteorologist and mathematician named Edward Lorenz tried to explain why it is so hard to make accurate predictions about the weather, and ended up pioneering what is now known as chaos theory. He observed that infinitesimally small differences in dynamic systems, such as the atmosphere, can trigger vast and often unexpected results. In 1972, he presented his findings in a paper that cleverly asked, "Does the flap of a butterfly's wings in Brazil set off a tornado in Texas?" At first, his ideas were dismissed as preposterous, but over time, they've been shown to be completely accurate. And in the vernacular, you've probably heard them referred to as the butterfly effect. Tiny changes set off a chain of events that ultimately alter huge systems, up to and including weather patterns. And isn't that exactly the way Jesus went about changing the world? A small change in one place having a dramatic effect in ways that far and away outpace our ability to imagine. So how about us? Is it crazy to imagine decisions and actions we take changing the world? Can you visualize decisions or actions that you make, even the seemingly insignificant ones, playing unexpected roles in determining the outcome of our own lives and the lives of others? Maybe when Gandhi said, "Be the change you want to see in the world," he wasn't so far off. Gandhi certainly knew what it was like to implement small changes that eventually led to major transformations. Back in 1955, a worn-out Rosa Parks was riding the bus home from work. Today, if you visit the Henry Ford Museum in Dearborn, Michigan, you can visit the actual bus she was on that day. It was rescued from rotting in a farmer's field, lovingly restored, and today You can even sit in the exact seat she was sitting in when the bus driver expanded the whites-only section to be behind her seat and ordered her to move. Most of us know the sanitized version of the story, where Rosa is portrayed as a simple, noble seamstress whose end-of-day exhaustion led her to refuse to move and her subsequent arrest. But no, Rosa said, "The only tired I was tired of giving in." But her decision to sit down in order to stand up to the disrespect and racism of Jim Crow Alabama was not just an impulsive act. While not premeditated, Rosa had been primed by a lifetime of activism. Over 20 years before, she and her husband had raised money for the Scottsboro Boys Defense Fund. She'd been involved in voting rights actions, campaigns against unjust treatment of blacks, and had quietly served as the secretary of the Montgomery chapter of the NAACP for 12 years. In fact, at the time, she was the state secretary of the NAACP, and her liberal white employers, Clifford and Virginia Duer, had just the summer before paid for Rosa to attend the Highlander Folk School, an activist training center in Mississippi. Rosa wasn't the first to resist. She wasn't the first to be arrested, and she had history with this particular bus driver. She had bravely stood up to him before, even though he had threatened to assault her. All of it came together in this one small act of defiance, becoming a turning point of the civil rights movement. At a meeting a few days after her arrest, a then mostly unknown young pastor, Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., was elected as president of the Montgomery Improvement Association. And the rest, as they say, is history. All of it triggered by one woman's decision to act. And you would not be wrong to imagine what happened as the spontaneous flap of a butterfly's wings. But the more you learn about the real story, the more you realize how many other flaps of other butterflies' wings had laid the groundwork for Rosa to do what she did when she did it. Archbishop Desmond Tutu says that the defining moment of his young life came through an unbelievably simple act of courtesy he witnessed when he was a boy of about 9 years old. He recalled, "I saw this tall white priest in a black cassock doff his hat to my mother, who was a domestic worker." Tutu didn't know that the priest was Trevor Huddleston, a dedicated anti-apartheid activist. In Huddleston's simple act, Tutu saw something he says blew his mind and instilled in him a passion to pursue justice for black people. A minuscule flap of a butterfly's wings prompted a chain reaction that helped produce one of the 20th century's greatest moral leaders. Desmond Tutu declared that God has a dream that we can help turn into reality. A dream of a world whose ugliness and squalor and poverty, its war and hostility, its greed and harsh competitiveness, its alienation and disharmony are changed into their glorious counterparts, when there will be laughter, joy, and peace, where there will be justice and goodness and compassion and love and caring and sharing. Frank Schaeffer didn't preside at his gay son's wedding in order to change the world, any more than Trevor Huddleston doffed his hat to a black domestic worker in a plot to overthrow apartheid. And how surprised was Rosa Parks, a trained activist, when her totally unpremeditated refusal to stand would be the inspiration for a movement that would contribute so much to the fight against racial discrimination. Each of these people simply did what came naturally in the situation. They flapped their wings. In his How to Be a Bad Christian book, Dave Tomlinson offers 6 tips for wing flappers. Don't try to change the world. Just be true to yourself. Jesus didn't do things to please others or to fulfill some grand ambition to be the savior of the world. He was simply true to his deepest and best instincts. And if you are true to yourself, you will change the world. Because even an infinitesimally small difference in dynamic systems can trigger vast and often unexpected results. Commit to compassion. Don't feel pity. Don't feel sorry for someone. Put yourself in somebody else's shoes and enter into their point of view. Feel their pain. Remember, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. It's as simple and as hard as that. When the Apostle Paul wrote, "Without love, I am nothing," he wasn't talking about some subjective feeling. He was talking about committing ourselves to acts of compassion. Join with others in seeking to promote justice and peace in the world. It's not unusual in Europe to see a statue of Jesus with no hands. Many damaged during World War II bombings. And they've been set back in place without hands as symbols of what the mystics have taught since the beginning. God has no ears or eyes, no arms or legs, no heart or hands without us. That spirit which inspires us to follow is reliant on cooperation from us in making the world a better place. Thankfully, there are lots of people involved in this work, not all of them Christians, not all of them religious, working to combat poverty and disease, to feed the hungry and liberate the oppressed. And they're making a difference together. Attend to the present moment. 2 of the most important words in the world are pay attention. Most of the great figures in history changed the world when they paid attention to their own passions and longings, to some aspect of the world around them, to the needs of another person, to some small detail in life. But in order to pay attention, we need to be present in the moment. Gandhi once said, "I don't want to foresee the future. I am concerned with taking care of the present. God has given me no control over the moment following." Instead of wishing we'd done more in the past or trying to plan big plans for the future, simply do what we can now. Overcome evil with good. Paul challenged the Romans to not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And throughout history, countless people, from the famous to the completely anonymous, have taken him up on the challenge. Look for Christ in the world. Remember Joan Osborne's song, "What If God Was One of Us?" Asking us to imagine what it would be like if God were a stranger, a passenger on a bus, someone simply trying to find their way home? What does it do for our vision of the divine if we start to look for the divine in the people we pass on the street without noticing? Yet, isn't this exactly the sentiment on the lips of Matthew's Jesus when he said, "Just as you cared for one of the least of these, you did it to me"? Those about say it, don't they? Be true to yourself. commit to compassion, don't do it alone, pay attention, overcome evil, and look for Jesus in the eyes of people you meet along the way. Each one of these can be as subtle as the flap of a butterfly's wings. And who knows what kind of revolution will be set in motion as a result. Many years ago, Bishop Fulton Sheen seemed to anticipate the sentiment of the butterfly effect when he wrote, "Each of us makes our own weather, determining the color of the skies and the emotional universe which we inhabit. Each of us has the potential, in the smallest of acts, to change the world around us, far beyond what we can imagine, just like our proverbial butterfly. And make no mistake, the world is full of anger, selfishness, revenge, injustice, pettiness, madness, and indifference, all of which are very real challenges. But every day, each of us makes choices that have the potential to change the world, even if, or maybe especially if, it's for the least of these." No doubt you've all heard the story of the old beachcomber who was walking along the beach at low tide where countless helpless starfish were stranded and dying in the hot sun. A cynical young tourist observing the old man picking up stranded starfish and tossing them back into the sea, taunts the old man and says, "There are thousands of starfish out here. What possible difference could you be making?" The old man picked up one more starfish, throws it out into the waves, and says, "It makes a difference to that one." About 10 years ago, the Fountains played a part in welcoming Frank Schaefer to Phoenix as part of our effort to make same-sex marriage legal in the United Methodist Church, an achievement we've only finally realized this last year. But it wouldn't have been reached if not for Frank's butterfly wings galvanizing a wave of Methodist ministers, including me, to step forward to disobey church prohibitions against marrying same-sex couples. Frank was defrocked in December of 2013, and less than a year later, in November of 2014, I had the privilege of marrying Nelda Majors and Karen Bailey, the first same-sex couple to get a marriage license in the state of Arizona. And guess who was in the front row at the wedding and was still dancing at the reception long after I had gone home to rescue the babysitter? Our United Methodist Bishop, Bob Hoshibata, who made sure by his presence, a few flaps of his Episcopal butterfly wings, to show not only his solidarity with my actions, but his wholehearted support for Karen and Nelda. And if you need any more encouragement, here are a few closing words from Frank Schaefer himself.
My name is Frank Schaefer, and I just wanted to say hi to an awesome congregation. I've heard so much about you, the Fountains. You have been a welcoming, progressive congregation that has withstood all of the criticism and supported your pastors. So thank you for what you do and continue to do what you do, because you do great work in the name of Jesus Christ.
No deed of including the least of these is too small to make a difference. No act of compassion too insignificant. And don't get discouraged. Most of the time, it's a very quiet revolution. So keep flapping your wings, my friends. We've still got a lot of world changing to do. Be well.
Hey, if you liked what you heard today, buy me a coffee.
Thanks.
Thanks for listening to this week's Applying It to Life from the Fountains. For more information or to support this outreach with a donation, visit www.weputlovefirst.org.